Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is Hebrews chapter 1. I read for you again these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So far the reading of the text. Dearly beloved in Christ, the only Savior of the world. Tonight, we continue to look at that ancient hymn, O Love, How Deep, and how to rightly understand the ministry of angels among God's people. Now, certainly angels are a source of endless fascination and speculation in our world. Our hymn was written in the 15th century, almost 600 years ago. It was a time when it seemed to be easier to believe in things like angels and demons. But even now, we like to believe that there are spiritual beings whose sole purpose is to serve God and to take care of us. We first see angels mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. God places an angel with a flaming sword at the entrance to the Garden of Eden. Angels appear as messengers, warriors, guardians, and worshipers and attendants at the throne of God. These biblical angels are decidedly not cute and cuddly. They are mighty beings who have been present at every significant event in the life of God's people throughout history. It should not surprise us then that some thought that God would send down an angel to be the Messiah. After all, who could be more powerful, more in tune with God's will than His own created servants, the angels? Indeed, even the Mormons teach that Jesus was an angel, a created spiritual being, and that He was indeed the brother of Lucifer, or Satan, another created spiritual being. They teach that Jesus earned His Godhead by obeying the Father perfectly, but that He was not, in fact, God. So when Lucifer led his rebellion in heaven, Jesus was just another angel who opposed him. And that brings us to the flip side of any discussion of God's holy angels and how God uses them, and that includes demons. According to the Scriptures, demons are angels who rebelled against God and His divine will. The leader of these fallen angels is Satan. And the name Satan means accuser. And he sits in opposition to everything God stands for. We heard about Satan in last week's Holy Gospel, Matthew 4, 1-11, the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And just as the angels have been present for so much of God's story, Satan has also been there, lurking and slithering and tempting us away from everything that is good and right and true in this world. So why didn't God use an angel to oppose Satan and undo his evil reign? Well, we get the answer from our reading in Hebrews 1. The second stanza of "O Love How Deep" sums it up rather well. He sent no angel to our race of higher or of a lower place, but wore the robe of human frame, and to this world himself he came. Indeed, Jesus is not an angel. He is the Son of God, the eternal Word, the heir of all things. It is through Jesus that God created the world. Jesus is the very voice of God in creation. The whole world was created through him. And what's more, Hebrews tells us that he is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. In other words, if you want to know the Father, you need to know the Son. We could even further say that the only way to know the Father is through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As mighty as God's created angels are, they cannot redeem us from sin. Only the uncreated Son of God can do that. So what does it mean then that the Son of God became a little child in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Why does it matter so much? Why is it in so many ways at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian? In the words of one very early Christian pastor, Gregory Nazianzus, he said, "That which he did not assume, he cannot redeem." In other words, in order for Jesus to save us, body and soul, he had to become one of us. We confess this every year on Trinity Sunday in the Athanasian Creed. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. We have a Savior who is, as the author to the Hebrews puts it, a little while lower than the angels. And yet, he's also the one who governs all things. He is the Lord of all, yet the servant of all. He is both the greatest and the least. He is fully God and fully man. He is the icon, the very image of God's love to the world. Now, what this means for you, dear Christian, is that you have a God who does not simply understand your weaknesses. He does not merely get us. He is us. He's tempted just as we are, yet without sin. It is at times like this that we thank God for Jesus, who came to earth in the womb of Mary. We thank God that he took that betrayal into himself, that he wore the robe of human frame. We thank God, and we know that he did it all for us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.